Go. All right, Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had become circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law or who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope. He believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who delivered up for our trespasses, or who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham is an example to us of a certain kind of person. He's an example to us of a faithful person. In Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Abraham was of the type of person, one of many, who had a genuine trust in the Lord, despite the fact that he could not see the promises of God being fulfilled immediately. He could not see it. He was promised that his family would become this mighty nation. He was promised that his family would be a blessing to the entire world. And he was promised this when his body was already breaking down. And yet he believed. He believed anyway. And throughout the Bible, we see example after example after example of people who, despite not immediately seeing the promises of God being fulfilled, they believed anyway. They believed anyway. Hebrews 11, we're not going to read this whole thing, though we probably could if we're talking about this. It's called the Hall of Faith for a reason. It talks about all of these people. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. But focusing in here on verse 8, by faith, Abraham opened when he was calling out. Called to go out, I should just say. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Abraham was called by God directly to leave his country, to leave his homeland. And he did it. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In verse 13, we get a perfect description of the kind of person that Abraham was, the kind of person that we see over and over and over again throughout the Bible. Not a perfect person. Abraham was not a perfect person. He was a sinner, just like you and me. But he was this kind of person in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what kind of person was Abraham? He was an alien. He was a wanderer. He was somebody who decided, I'm not going to get at home here on this earth. I'm not going to get comfortable living on this earth. I am a wanderer. All of these things, money, possessions, even family, he had to leave behind family. He said, none of these things are more valuable to me than this heavenly kingdom and this heavenly reality, this God who has spoken to me so clearly. I'm going to follow him at the expense of my whole world, of this whole planet. He chose to be a wanderer on this earth. And if you're going to take anything away from the time of the word today, I would hope that you're encouraged to think of yourself today as an alien, as a wanderer, as a stranger on this earth. We shouldn't get too comfortable living on this earth, because it's not our final destination. It's not where we're going to stay for very long. And Abraham stands as an example to us of that. So let's go back to Romans 4, and let's dig in a little bit deeper here as we think about the kind of person he is and what this example means here. Now, if you've been following along here, if you've been following the series of Romans here we've been going through, just as a reminder, if you haven't, Paul is building a case in this passage. He's building a case. I didn't get to hear it myself, but as I understand it, Zach, a couple weeks ago, he was the judge, right? He's making the case here, the conviction. Well, Paul is building a case for salvation through faith alone. That our salvation really does come through faith. It doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through works. It is not just for Jewish people. It is for everybody. And so he kind of comes to the killing blow here of the argument, the pinnacle of the argument that salvation really is by faith for everyone, for Jews, for Gentiles, for Greeks, for barbarians, for everybody. And we go here in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul is quoting from Genesis 15. Right, he's referencing Genesis 15. So why don't you turn there real quick? Because this is going to help us understand this passage a lot better. What is being said here? Genesis 15. starting in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This is to Abraham. This man shall not be your heir. So Abraham was speaking to God before this and telling God that, I don't have any family, Lord. How am I supposed to be, you know, I don't have any family, so a member of my family, somebody else, is going to inherit all my possessions. But God is saying, no, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Such a simple phrase. I mean, it reminds me of the stories of the 12 disciples being called to follow Jesus, right? You know, Matthew, follow me. And he got up, and he followed him. It's just as simple as that, right? God brings, I mean, could you imagine God speaking to you, bringing you outside, telling you, look at the stars and try to number them if you can. This is what your family is going to be like. At the age of 100, the ripe old age of 100 years old, being told that this is what your family is going to be like. And believe it. But that's what faith is like. Faith is simple. Now, did Abraham have no reason to put his faith in God? Was this just a random thing? Did one day Abraham walk outside and just say, you know what? I'm going to have a massive family and just decide to put his faith in this thing. No. God spoke to him. God spoke to Abraham. He'd had this personal, actual conversation with God first. And out of that, just from that interaction with God, God would give him a promise. But at that point, he had a decision to make. Am I going to trust in the promises of God? Am I going to believe? And he said yes. He chose to believe in God. He did believe in God. He chose to believe in God, as outlandish as the promises might have seemed in the moment. Now, for the sake of Paul's argument here, right, as we're reading in this passage, Paul is building a case for us that this salvation, right, because Abram believed in, what does it say here? He believed the Lord, and he, that's talking about God, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, I was talking with Rachel about this yesterday. We were just chatting about this, but isn't it interesting how God words that too? He counted it. It's not that Abraham's works were so good, that he was such a perfect person, that God could not help. He could not resist the righteousness of Abraham. And so he's righteous. It wasn't that. It's that God saw his belief and said, that's all that I ask of you. That's enough. I will count that to you as righteousness. And it's true with us too. It's not that we're ever righteous enough. We can never earn our salvation. We can never do enough on our own. All God asks of us is that we believe in his Son. And he counts that to us as righteousness. He says, that's enough. That's all I ask of you. And that's what happened here. And the timeline of events is important, because if we read in Genesis 17, and we're not going to read all of this, even though I put that all up there, but in Genesis 17, this is a little bit further along here, this is the story of the circumcision, the first circumcision here, the sign of circumcision being given to Abraham. Right? Now, this is really important, okay? The sign of circumcision, of cutting the foreskin of 8-day-old babies in Jewish tradition, was meant to be the sign of your Jewishness, your enfranchisement, the physical representation for male Jewish people, of being enfranchised into the Jewish people here, right? And it's really, really important what is being said here. Let's see here, as we're going here. He received, in verse 11 of Romans 4, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See, the way the Jewish people looked at salvation the way they looked at their walk with God, they looked at it as a birthright. Look, I'm circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I grew up in this Jewish community. I'm a part of this. This is a birthright, almost. But then Paul is pointing to Abraham. Abraham, who was the forefather of the entire Jewish people, the one that all of them should look up to. And he's pointing out that, hey, you've got your timelines off here a little bit. Because what happened first? Before he received the sign of circumcision, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So even though circumcision was important, it was important as a sign, as a seal, as a physical commitment to being God's people. That's what God was doing with Abraham and the Jewish people. This was a physical sign, a physical seal on this commitment to a covenant relationship with him. But it was not salvation. It was not the source. Before any of that happened, and maybe you probably have heard the expression a dozen times, right? It's important when it comes to the Bible that we don't get the cart in front of the horse. Right? I've probably heard that expression before. You don't want to get the cart before the horse. You don't want to say, okay, well, you know, get circumcised, right? Get baptized, right? This is the you get baptized, and then this whole believing in Jesus thing, that can come later. No. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that our walk with the Lord starts with genuine belief. Belief in God, belief in his word, and belief in his promises. And then out of that, we have the physical representations of that commitment. For us today, that would be baptism, right? Being baptized into the church. That is a physical representation of the rebirth that comes when you put your faith in Jesus, you commit yourself to him, and you have this new life. So as we're going through Romans chapter 4, I want to encourage you guys that anybody that looks at our faith and says, well, this is silly, right? Clearly your salvation works are required, right? We can say with confidence that no. I mean, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're not capable of being righteous enough. And that salvation relationship with God starts with belief first and foremost. Okay? Now we go at verses 6 through 8 here. Right? This is another section where he's quoting here. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Paul is quoting from Psalms, chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And again, that word comes up, right? That translation, but still the word. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Right? We can see that. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the Lord counts no iniquity. So all forms of sin are being covered in this. Blessed is the man. Because these are all three different words describing sin. Sinning knowingly and unknowingly. Right? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So really, when we're thinking about our own salvation, we can think about it in terms of the Lord asks something very simple of us. He asks us to believe, to put our faith in him. And out of that faith, he counts it as righteousness. He counts it. He chooses to. God doesn't have to do this, but he chooses to count our faith, our belief in his son, as righteousness. Right? And I wanted to point out here, too, as we're reading, right, in this passage, because there is a verse here that might be a little bit confusing, where there could be some misunderstanding, right? In verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul is not saying, right, you might read this and think, oh, okay, so the Bible is saying that if you've never heard the law, if you've never heard the Bible, if you don't know any of these things, then you're good to go, right? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if you don't know about Jesus, if you don't know about the Bible, then you can't really sin against God because you don't know. That's not what this passage is saying. So the word transgression, right? The last passage we saw, there was sin, iniquity, transgression. We're talking about three connected but different things. Transgression, the word for transgression in Greek is parabasis, which is to disregard or violate the Mosaic law. And you could say, you could add the word deliberately. Right? So to transgress the law means that you know the law and you break it deliberately. Right? So Paul is not saying in this passage that you cannot sin without knowing the law. I mean, Romans 3:23 kind of covers that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what he is saying is that for those who don't know the law, they can't transgress it. Right, so I wanted to address that potential confusion in that there. There's a difference between transgression and sin in general here. Right? In verses 16 and 17, he again is speaking to some of the promises written about Abraham here. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So he's referencing here Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8, God's covenant with Abraham. So over and over and over again, Paul, in this section, is showing us the faithfulness of God to Abraham and making these promises. The faith of Abraham and believing these promises that would come true. And in the life of Abraham, we can see what it looks like when you live out this faith. We can see what it looks like, right? There are too many stories for us to cover in this amount of time. But when it comes to the life of Abraham, we can look at just a few examples of what it really means to see faith lived out. Because again, Abraham did not get to live to see his family become this mighty nation of millions of people. He didn't get to see the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, come from this family. He didn't get to see the church, the body of Christ, grow into this global phenomenon that covered everything. And yet he still chose to live out his faith. Not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination here. Right? If you look at the story of his dealings with his nephew, Lot, okay, in Genesis 13:8, you can go there if you'd like to, but I'm just going to quote briefly here. So when Abraham was faced with conflict within his family, right? His nephew, Lot, and him both had great possessions. They both had flocks of sheep and different animals. They had herdsmen that were arguing, right? There wasn't enough space for them and their families to live together. And so Abraham had a choice. Now he had to deal with conflict between his family members. And how did he choose to deal with them? Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So in dealing with Lot, what did he choose to do? He chose to be the bigger man. That faith that Abraham had, it was expressed in a familial disagreement. A disagreement over land and grazing rights. What did he do? He chose to be the bigger man and say, you decide. You can choose. You can have the better fields, the better land, and I'll go the other direction. Right? You can look at Lot's subsequent capture and his need for rescue. Right? You could say, I mean, in Abraham's shoes, maybe you would look at Lot and say, well, this is what you get. Right, you weren't being very smart. You weren't being very choosy, and you know this serves you right. But what does he choose to do? He chooses to gather up his forces in verse 15 of Genesis 14. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. So what does he do? He gathers up his men and says, no, I'm not going to leave Lot to his fate. I'm going to stand by. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to stand up for my nephew and rescue him. And God would give him the victory in battle. You look at the way just right after this. How does Abraham deal with Melchizedek? Shortly after this, he meets the king of Salem, Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, somebody who was not part of this long lineage, the priesthood that gets established in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He wasn't part of this whole thing, but he was a priest of God. And this priest approaches Abraham and says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and be blessed... And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And everything does mean everything in this passage. So how does he behave with this priest of God? In generosity, right? His faith is expressed in his generosity, in his giving in that moment. And the last two things here. Okay, in the fall of Sodom, right, when his nephew is caught up in the culture of Sodom and is on the chopping block, the city full of sin and evil, so many horrible things going on, what does Abraham do? Then Abraham drew near and said, and this is to God, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? This is in Genesis 18, verses 23 through 24. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? When dealing with his nephew's mistakes again, right? When looking at the city of Sodom, what does he do? He comes to God in prayer and begs God to spare the city. If there were even 50 people, and there weren't 50, and it would go down and down and down, God, would you spare the city even for one person? And ultimately his prayers would result in Lot's life being saved. Lastly, as we're finishing it up here, I think we'd be remiss not to look at the greatest example of faith, one of the greatest examples of faith, I should say, in all of Scripture, in the whole of the Bible, and that's in Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12. God would give Abraham the child of promise. He would give him a son. After all of these years, God would fulfill this promise and give him his son Isaac. And immediately, God would ask him in chapter 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And even in this, Abraham would be faithful, skipping ahead to verse 9. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In all of these challenges, from disputes in his family, to having to fight for the lives of people he loves, in showing deference and respect to God's chosen priest, in prayer for the life of Lot and those trapped in Sodom, and ultimately in being willing to give up the one thing in this world that he cherished probably more than just about anything, his son Isaac, Abraham was faithful. And he was faithful before he received the law, before he received the sign of circumcision, before anything else. That was the source of his salvation. And in Romans 4 today, we're reminded that the same faith that Abraham had, that same faith that carried him throughout these challenges and trials and struggles throughout his life, that carried him through these things, is the same faith that lives in you and me. But it was the words it was counted to him. This is verse 23 of chapter 4 in Romans. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believed in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All he asks of us is faith. Faith is a very simple thing. It is a very simple thing, but as we can see in the life of Abraham, it carried him through every single challenge and trial in his life. He was not a perfect person. He made mistakes in his life. We didn't get too deep into that side of things, but not perfectly on his part. But God carried him through, and he maintained that faith throughout his life. And that's an example for us today, that salvation really is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. It is not through our good works. It is not through our good deeds. It's not through the law. It's not through being born Jewish. Salvation really is for all of us. And this really is the killing blow in the argument for legalism here. We have no standing according to the law. The law shows us how sinful we are. It shows us our desperate need for Jesus. And so for you today, if you don't know Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus, if you've not put your faith in him, if you haven't received the salvation that carried Abraham through his whole life, and you want to receive him today, I would gladly pray with you. Gladly. Not just myself, but I know any of the elders, any of the leaders at this church would gladly pray with you, because ultimately, faith in Jesus Christ is what will carry you through this life. It is. It is what will carry you through this life, and unlike anything else, and it's what will carry you through to heaven someday, to eternal life with Jesus. If you here today do love Jesus already, my encouragement for you is this, that in every instance of our daily lives, however mundane, there is opportunity to exercise faith. To exercise our faith. To act as if we really do trust in the promises of God. To think about, okay, how would God want me to act in this situation? With our family, with our friends, with conflict with people outside of our immediate circle, with issues going on in our culture, in our city, there is an opportunity for you to exercise your faith, just as Abraham exercised it in every single area of his life. So let's take some time. Let's pray. And just ask the Lord, for those of us who love him, to help us to do that. Because it's a simple thing, that doesn't mean it's easy. And if you don't know Jesus, but you want to, again, that invitation is open. I would gladly pray with you, talk with you, so would any of the elders here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, without you, we would just be hopeless and helpless and have no future on this earth. Thank you for the example of your servant Abraham. Thank you for the example of real faith lived out. And most importantly, thank you for coming to this earth and being our perfect example of how to live. I pray that you'd help us to follow you today, each and every one of us in this room, to follow you today, to draw near to you today, to exercise our faith in easy situations, when things are calm, and in difficult times when things are rough. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, thank you so much.
Thank you.